She left her water pot. She had come to the well to draw water, and she did. But she left her water pot, and she ran back into the city. She was so excited about what Jesus Christ had said to her, telling her, in a sense, that he was the Messiah. A rare time. Virtually never did Jesus walk to anybody else and say, I'm the Messiah. But he said it to her. She ran into the city. And then when the disciples came, he told them later, are there not 4 months to the harvest? This is in John chapter 4, verse 35. And I say, lift up your eyes, for the fields, they are white with harvest. And so he's talking now about a big reaping of the harvest, even with the Samaritans. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you entered into their labor. From that city, then, many of the Samaritans believed on him, verse 39 of John 4, and because of the word, the woman testified. And later they said, you know, we believe not because of the things you told us, but we've heard him ourselves. And they said this. Notice verse 42. They were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he went forth from there to Galilee. So he was going to Galilee. The Savior of the world. This is coming up Passover time. He's the Savior of the world. You know, later on in the book of Acts, of course, you know, in the book of Matthew, when he first sent the disciples out, he said, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go to any Gentile areas. I don't want you to go to any city of the Samaritans. But here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's from the New American Standard Version. And so afterward they did go. They were not limited to where they could go. And you find in the book of Acts, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and if you drop down to verse 5, you'll see that Philip went. Philip, one of the deacons that was originally ordained, and then he went, it became called later the Philip the Evangelist. And you see, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, which city did he go to? Did he go to the one that was Shechem, the famous city there? The crowds, the Bible doesn't say which one. The crowds, with one accord, began giving him attention to what he had heard. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 8, beginning and now in verse 6. As they heard and saw, and what did they see? The miracles. The word signs in the Bible doesn't mean a road sign. It means a miraculous sign, a miraculous confirmation sign. And they got the signs. They were performing signs which he was performing. For in the case, many of those unclean spirits, and they were just filled with all kinds of superstitions, unclean spirits, and a lot of them came shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So here he was doing these miraculous things, confirming Philip that he was and truly had the Holy Spirit and was of God. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now this Simon, he was called the magician, and they call him Magus later for the magician. Simon, and he was great. He was supposed to be the great Simon. And they all, from the smallest, verse 10, to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic gifts. Magic arts, I'm sorry, magic arts. He had magical arts. They just couldn't understand. They couldn't figure it out. So they just, wow, this guy is so great. This guy is something. But here comes Philip, actually doing miraculous acts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You can't separate that. You have not preached the gospel if you're not preaching the name of Jesus Christ. You can't just say a world-ruling kingdom is coming. That's not the gospel. You have to preach Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, now this is a statement. Even Simon himself believed. Now, I don't know, is he just making this a statement that it was not true, or it was only true for one aspect? It seems like it's true that he believed. And after being baptized, so he himself was baptized, he continued with Philip. You know, I just want to see what you're doing. And he continued, because, you know, he was magical arts, but you're doing real stuff here. I never saw that. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly himself. He's a magician, you know. He was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles, verse 14, heard in Jerusalem, now the word got back, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. The apostles sent Peter and John. So Peter's not the, you know, he was not the top man that ruled everybody else, you know. They sent Peter and John, who came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They also had just simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Now when Simon saw this, he saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money. Uh-oh. Now, I mean, wow, this is fantastic. If I give you money, okay, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive this Holy Spirit. Peter, obviously the man here leading, the leading man, Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Simon was evidently a Samaritan. Evidently, now we don't know. I mean, it doesn't say he was, but evidently he was. And there are many books, many articles, many researches, many historical documents about this man. He's considered a very powerful and early opponent of Christianity. An early opponent and an early deceiver in Christianity. Now Peter says, may your silver perish with you. For you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have no part or portion in this matter. You know, part or portion was a symbol of, you know, who's going to have part of this ministry, part of this apostleship. For your heart, Peter says, is not right before God. Now, was he sincere when he was baptized? And obviously, they may not have laid hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter says to him, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. What more intention could he have had? He wanted the Holy Spirit. Pray that the intention of your heart. Think about this. He could give this Holy Spirit. Give me this gift that whoever I lay hands on will receive this Holy Spirit. For I see, here's what Peter says now further. I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You're captured by sin, by iniquity. But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And that's the last of that part. So here it leaves right there for historical documents and for things that later on and people were writing and summations of what must have happened or must what he was. And so they break off right there. So the word of God went to Samaria. Simon would like to have had that power, but he didn't get it. But he was considered. These are some of the most condemning words. I mean, if somebody said this to me or to you, you and I would just be trembling in our shoes. Can you imagine? You know, your money perished with you because you thought you had obtained the gift of God. Your heart is not right before God. There it is. You better repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray that the Lord, if possible, would forgive the intention of your heart. Can you imagine that? Because you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. I mean, you couldn't have much more condemning words than that ever in your whole life. Now, in the book of Luke, we have this passage. Jesus was passing by on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. So he was north of Samaria. He was on the north side. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He was north of Samaria, because Samaria is in between Jerusalem and Galilee. And he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood there at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were healed. They were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, one of them, when he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. They must have said, "Praise God, thank you, God." And he fell on his face at his, meaning Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And this is the kicker in Luke. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" This guy who was not a part of Israel, he was a Samaritan. So Luke has good things to say about Samaritans. He has that one negative thing because they wouldn't accept him, you know, and John and James, you know, said, "Well, let's call down fire from heaven and kill them." Let's take a look at now Luke chapter 10. And this is a very famous story. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up. A lawyer, they were scribes. The Pharisees often had people who were specialists in the law and studied it. And sometimes it was a Pharisee, sometimes it was a Sadducee, sometimes it was, in other words, we're called a scribe. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Now, that Greek word test here is not just to try you, not just to assay whether or not you're genuine. That word has to do with the possibility of entrapment. To entrap someone, this is one of the definitions from the Art and Gingrich Lexicon, to entrap someone into giving information that will jeopardize them. Okay? I want to ask you a question. So he stood up and put him to the test, Jesus to the test. I want to see if we can entrap you, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" How do you read the law? And then he answered, very logically, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are quotations from Old Testament passages, or supposed to be. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. Now, let me read the passage that he was quoting. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is the Shema. This is the Hear, O Israel. This is what it means. Hear it. Listen to this, O Israel. This is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Eternal, it's meaning the Yahweh, the Eternal is one. Now that means, it can mean first. It doesn't mean just one person. It means first. It means the most important person. And then it goes right on. You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is not the quotation that the lawyer gave. Notice, with your heart, there are three things. With your soul, and with your might. But look what the lawyer said. And Jesus doesn't have any qualms with this either. He doesn't have any qualms. The lawyer said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Why did Jesus say you have answered correctly? Because Jesus said the same thing. Look at Jesus' quote of Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Look at Jesus' quote. And he said to him, this is Jesus now. Remember, they put Jesus to the test. They asked Jesus another time, what's the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Mind. Different from that, the statement strength, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus said. That's Matthew chapter 22. Let's take a look at Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 12, dropping down to verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came to him and heard him, and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, Jesus now answers, the most important answer, Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice Jesus used four different things. The original of Deuteronomy only uses three things. He added mind, with all your mind. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So here it is. You love them with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. And Jesus added mind. And therefore, when that other man added mind, four things, the lawyer, you know, in the book of Luke here, chapter 10, when he said, you have to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That's correct. And then the second one is what? The love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said in the book of Mark, there is, in Mark 12 there, verse 31, there is no greater commandment than these. Now, all scholars of the Jewish religion, when they read the Old Testament, they took a look at it. They said, These are the great, this is the great commandment, the Shema, meaning you have to love God first and foremost, and the greatest, he's the greatest, and you have to love him first. Interestingly, these two great commandments are not a part of the Ten Commandments. You will not find them written by the finger of God. They are not in the Ten Commandments, which God wrote with his own finger. You remember, they carried him down from the mountain. Here came Moses with the Ten Commandments. These two are not there. Yet they are the greatest of the commandments. Jesus said so. There is no commandment greater than these. These are the greatest. Which are the greatest commandments? Somebody asked him, what are the greatest commandments? Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? They asked him in Matthew 22 and verse 35. And Jesus said that. All the law and love your neighbor. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. All the law hangs on these two commandments. That you love God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So, everything hangs on these, yet they're not a part of the ten. They're not a part of what God spoke from Mount Sinai. And when you come to the passage of loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, you have to do a lot of study to find that. Not with your commentary today, not with your concordances today. You can pick up a concordance. You can get these little things that you do phrases, and you know you'll see it. If you write it, you'll find it in the Bible. But think if you didn't have that, and you just had passages of Hebrew Scripture, and it was just in a book, and you're trying to go through it, where would you find that law? Well, we locate it in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 19, and I'm just going to read a preview of it, verse 15. First, he says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Eternal. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt if he's doing the wrong thing. Do not seek vengeance or bear a grudge against one of your people. But verse 18 there, the rest of verse 18, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Eternal. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant field with different kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven with different kinds of material. Now, embedded in all that, right following this, talking about seeds, don't wear the produce material. And here we find this little passage, these little words, love your neighbor as yourself. And everybody, every Jewish scholar, including Jesus, says that is one of the great commandments, and all the law and the prophets hang on those two commands that are not in the Ten Commandments. You'd have to find them here. So, that's a little bit of that. Now, so the lawyer says, you know, that's what it is. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this. Do what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall live. But wishing to justify himself. See, he was really trying to trap Jesus. It wasn't a matter of what it was. He was trying to trap Jesus. So wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? You know, I mean, I don't know who my neighbor is. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this was a 17-mile trip, and I've taken that trip. You're in Jerusalem, okay, and it's down. Jerusalem's the high place, and you're going down this windy road all the way down to Jerusalem. It's a 17-mile trip, and it's a 3,000-foot descent in those 17 miles. You're going down to really almost below sea level. You're going close to the Dead Sea. So He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a terrible switchback road going down this mountain. And it was fraught with danger. I mean, robbers were there. I mean, you're coming around a bend and somebody smacks you across the face with a, you know, with a stick or with a club. And I mean, you're off your horse, or if you're walking, you could get, you know, mugged easily, because it was so, you know, switchback. And Jesus says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, a man meaning a Jewish man, one of our paisans, one of our countrymen. He fell among robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. It was flip of the coin whether he would survive that and live. And by chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw him, he saw this man. This guy's all bloody, he's bleeding, he looks like he's ready to expire. The priest passed on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Let's get away, let's move this way. Now, I know it's easy to condemn priests and Levites. And you say, well, you know, he was a dirty riot. Why did this priest? He has no mercy. He has no thing. But, you know, and the Levite, he has no mercy. He has no. But here was the law, okay? Here was the law for the Levite and the priest. It's in Leviticus chapter 21. It's also in Numbers 19. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean, for any of his people who die. Not supposed to be. Except for a close relative such as his mother or father, his son or daughter or brother. Those are the people he can do. Or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage and so defile himself. I'm reading that from the New International Version. That's Leviticus chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Take a look at Numbers chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Whoever touches a dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches a dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. He can't go there. That person must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. So, I'm a priest. I've got duties. I'm going down there too, but I got to come back up. I've got duties. And that guy could die in my arms. And if he does, I'm unclean for 7 days. Right? I'm unclean. And I'm not supposed to make myself mourn or unclean for anybody that's not in my personal, very close family. So that was a part of the law. So likewise, the Levite, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. These were the medicinal things that were very important for killing germs in that time and bounding and making the wound heal faster. And he put him on his own beast, whether he was a horse or a donkey, we don't know. He says a beast. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. He comes to an inn. I don't know what way. He went up the hill back to Jerusalem or he went down. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's two days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him. Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come back, when I return, I will repay you. Now, it serves an indication here that this Samaritan had been to this inn several times. He knew the guy, and, you know, he was trusted. And he says, look, just take care of him. Here's the 2 denarii. When I come back, if I owe you any more, I'll take it and put it on my bill. And Jesus asks, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves, you know, fell among robbers' hands? And the lawyer could not bring himself to say Samaritan. He just couldn't do it. So he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, you go and do the same. You go, do the same thing. Have compassion. Have mercy. You know, in the New Testament, the new paradigm is not Jew versus Gentile, Samaritan versus Jew, or any other material thing. In the New Testament, the new paradigm is believers versus unbelievers. That's the difference. If you're a believer in God and Christ, that's the difference versus someone who rejects that belief or is just oblivious to it. So we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there it is. You can't love God. So in one sense, that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is a prerequisite to loving God with all your heart. You can't say, I love God with all my heart, and then I'm going to dismiss that second commandment. It's a prerequisite to loving God. In the book of Acts, when Peter, you know, saw that vision of all these unclean animals, kill and eat, Peter, kill it and eat it. Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, Lord. I just can't do it. And later on, Peter said this in chapter 10 verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves, now he's being questioned about, you know, how he had acted there. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner and to visit him. You can't go in a home. If you're an Orthodox Jew, if you practice, you can't go in the home of a Gentile because they have no way to get clean. Their homes are always unclean. They can't get clean. They have no ritual ways of getting clean. And yet God, this is Peter, you know, I can't, you know, it's against the law to go to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean, common meaning unholy, unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent me? So he said, I went to them. When God showed me these visions, and then here these people came, they wanted to hear the gospel, they wanted to hear about Jesus. I went, Peter said. And dropping down to verses, this is Acts 10. Acts 10, dropping now back down to verse 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, every clan, wherever it is, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And you know what? That includes the Samaritans. It includes you and me. It includes all people. For God is no respecter of persons. And if you love God and want God, he's available to you through Jesus Christ our Lord.